Well, good morning, and it is good to see you in the house of the Lord. I know I need this, so please open the Word of God to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. And our text for today will be verses 1 through 27, the entire chapter. What do you know? I do intend for us to make our way through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, because that is really a single discourse, the first section of the book, Father's Discourse on Wisdom. And after that, I have plans to at least take a detour from Proverbs and go elsewhere. But today we'll be looking at chapter 4 in the book of Proverbs. And last week we looked at wisdom's incomparable value. Today we're going to see a father's instruction for life, So before we look at that, let's seek our Lord's help in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we come to you this morning and we acknowledge that everything written in this book of wisdom is written for our learning. It is for our reproof, for our correction, for our instruction in righteousness. Lord, you have told us that you have written the things in your word that we may be fully matured, equipped to do your work. And so we claim that promise, and we are excited as we embrace your word. We open it this morning. We ask that you would truly mature us, Lord. We all need that. I need your help now to communicate your truth, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A talented artist once sought to create a work of art for his son for his 18th birthday. And Sue, you could actually turn the slide here and then just go back. But what he did is he created a digital sculpture where the father there is, he's pocked full of holes. And he removed the material from the father, these pieces from the father, and made another smaller statue, which is the son holding his father's hand. And of course, the art speaks to us, and it indicates that this is what parents do to build the lives of their children. We must impart to them something of our own selves. That's to say, it really takes something out of you, if you know what I mean. And that's a great illustration for kind of what Solomon is doing. He's going to be giving us it's a beautiful portrayal of what he's after. He's going to be giving his son instruction for life, and he's going to appeal to even instruction that his father, David, had given him. There's something generational here. So let's read our text, Proverbs chapter 4. In the word of the Lord, we read, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom and acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace, and she will present you with a crown of beauty.'" Verse 10, "Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." Verse 20, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. That's the word of our God. This chapter, in so many words, emphasizes the gift of parental instruction. After all, God's design for the home is that parents would assume the primary responsibility for raising their children. And that's not to say that there's not a place and even a need at times for professional instruction. You know, professionals to come alongside and help assist in the home. Of course, at the time Solomon is writing this, most scholars believe that the Jewish educational system really took place in the home. And there are some who say there was some form of a schooling system, but most of the evidence really just points to the home. And we certainly know that that is the primary responsibility, is the home, not like in our certain culture today that delegates more and more responsibilities to the state, right? State-run schools and such. So let me make an application here, too, to the church that goes for the church as well. The church cannot replace the family. And so the church is to come alongside the family, but what we see here is the model of a father, a mother's, even a grandfather's instruction to the child. All right, now I want us to see in this text, our Heavenly Father is showing us instruction for life. That is instruction that's in the best interest of you. It's for your life. And look at verse 4. Let your heart, Solomon says, hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Verse 13. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. You know, the father is sincerely concerned for the life of his son. That's what motivates his instruction. And there are three metaphors here in chapter 4, and all of them are familiar to us already in this book. They've been surfacing in one place or another. But Solomon uses these three metaphors to bring his instruction to life. What is abstract, immaterial, and kind of give it some kind of concrete image in our mind. And the first is, wisdom is like a good wife. That's verses 1 through 9. Second, wisdom is like a clear-lit path. We'll see verses 10 through 19. And thirdly, wisdom is like a healthy body, verses 20 through 27. So let's begin. The first 9 verses here, the good wife, greatly to be desired. Verse 1, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. It's interesting, Solomon now appeals to the sons, plural, right? He's always been using son singular, talking to maybe the heir apparent. But here, it's like he's teaching beyond just this son, maybe to all of his sons, or maybe even directly to you and I. Because certainly the good king and his wisdom and foresight would have known that God would use what he was writing for others, for other children. Well, the key word in verse 1 is really father. Excuse me. It's by identification as a father. The words of a father that Solomon affirms his authority. Also, we said this before, that by appealing to, prefacing his instruction as a father, I'm telling you this as your father, what Solomon's doing is affirming his care and loyalty to his son. This isn't just the more experienced speaking to the less experienced. I have your best interests in mind. The father's primary charge to his son is nothing new. Hear. The very first word, hear, my sons. Hear, O sons. It's the same word given to Israel in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel. And we've seen this formula used before in Proverbs. Nothing new, right? I was curious, how many times has Solomon already told us as the reader to hear, to listen, to pay attention? And you'll see 4 times previously in Proverbs 1:8, 2:2, 3:1, and 3:21, the father uses this formula to to one way or another, in so many words, don't let go of an instruction. Don't forget what I'm telling you. Listen up. Pay attention, my son. Now, Solomon, as a wise father, is going to give some reason for his instruction. Verse 2. For, because, heed, listen here, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. Now, if you're a parent, you're probably guilty of this. I think many of us would have to confess this. I actually was guilty of this just the other day with my son. But when our child does not do what we say, or rather they question why, you give them something to do and they question why, what do you tend to say? Because I said so. Because I said so. And I have done that more times than I can remember. And while that may be helpful in reminding our children of our authority over them, we might be testing their loyalty. Okay, that there's a place for that, I think. Sometimes children just need to obey, right? Where they don't understand. In fact, they always need to be willing to obey what God says, even if they don't understand it. But you know what? There's coming a time when you as the parent won't be in their life. And Solomon knows that for his son. And the best thing you can do then for your child is to give them not just instruction, but the gift of understanding. Because you're not always going to be around to explain why. Or to represent the authoritative voice. And so here Solomon says, doesn't just say, listen to me because I'm the boss. Listen to me because I'm your father. But he says, listen to me because you need this. This is sound instruction. What I have for you is precious and valuable. And he goes on to share his own experience, verses 3 and 4. He says, when I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Man, I think that's a great model for parenting, is to take your child back to things, back to your experience. And you might have negative experiences, but you can still teach your children through those negative experiences. And by the way, everything in this passage, of course, applies to us as believers, even if we're not parents, because we can have a heart to reach the younger, new generation. And we can be that father or mother figure to young people by sharing the wisdom that we've learned through life. Well, do you notice how Solomon identifies the period of his childhood? When I was tender. Tender. The only son in the sight of my mother, that would presumably be here, Bathsheba, he's talking about, right? This time when he was Bathsheba's only son, and tender. You know, children are just naturally more tender-hearted than adults. There's a window of time where young people are just so impressionable, like you've heard. They're sponges. They soak up everything, right? I even thought it like children are kind of like Plato, right? We're all like Plato in some extent. Now, we're all sinful. We all come out of the womb formless and of the same sinful substance. But just like if you let Plato sit out for a while, you know, with time, as it ages, it just gets hard. It gets crusty, right? It's harder to mold and shape. And that's kind of like us. You know, the longer we live, the more proud we get. The harder it is to make changes, it seems. And Solomon appeals to this time of tenderness when he was learning. And I think that's just a reminder to all of us that children are time sensitive. There's something that needs to happen before they become adults. It's really important. And another thing to note in verses 3 and 4 is something's to be said here for the value of a godly tradition. Do you see that? Solomon is giving his son instruction as a father, but then he appeals to, when I was a son to my father, he gave me instruction. And this just reminds us again, there's a value to voices of the past. Voices of the past. You know, G.K. Chesterton, that writer, apologist of the early 20th century, we talk about how, you know, we all value democracy. It's great. We all want a voice, don't we? Everybody should have a voice. But he makes a case for tradition that many moderns miss, that, you know, we tend to look at what people said in the past. They don't know. But his whole point is, why shouldn't people in the past get a cast a vote as well? Hey, they've lived their life. We can learn a lot from those who have gone before us, especially from believers, from those witnesses, that cloud of witnesses like Hebrews 12 talks about. All right, verse 5, he says, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, she will guard you. Love her, she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. You see all these words now where we get this idea of wisdom being related, the father's instruction being related to a good wife. Don't forsake her. Love her. Verse 8, prize her. And there, embrace her. If you embrace her, she'll honor you. These are images that fit best within the context of marriage. And I even think it's interesting there that that statement in verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. It almost sounds like a tautology, right? What's going on there? Well, the NASB translators have actually provided an alternative reading that gives you the sense, and that is the primary thing is wisdom. The primary thing is wisdom. Go all in, he's saying. This is where life really begins. This is what it's about. And so he uses this illustration of really pursuing a love relationship with this woman, with a wife. I remember years ago, Anna and I took a youth group to camp out of state, and there was a troubled young man in our group whose name was Cody. He had a lot of issues, very moody sort of personality. And at the very first, I noticed Cody was attracted. You know, when you're youth pastor, you seem to kind of pick up on these things. I mean, nobody has to tell you. You can just kind of tell. And he seemed to be attracted to a young lady. And I just questioned him casually, you know, whether he was smitten. And Cody immediately and adamantly denied, you know, oh, no. Well, it wasn't very long before it was evident he had a fatal attraction, and it was all I could do to get him to do anything else other than to seek out this young lady. Now, we see the first of our three metaphors here taking shape. Solomon appeals to something that any young man, his son, could certainly identify with, okay? If you're, that is, if he wants him to admire, desire, zealously pursue after wisdom, he appeals to that admiration, that desire, that zealous pursuit that a young man would have after a young lady. We could put it this way, some questions to ponder regarding then the father's instruction. Have you, like verse 6, forsaken the father's instruction? Do not forsake her, he says. Verse 6, he also says, love her. Do you love the father's instruction, the father's wisdom? That's really the object here in the feminine pronouns. He's not talking about some woman out there. He's talking about the wisdom of God. Do you love the father's instruction? How do you show your love? Do you prize, verse 8, the father's instruction? If so, how do you prize it? If this book were to be likened to a spouse in a marital relationship, if we were to say, for the sake of illustration, and to kind of bring us down into Solomon's analogy, that your life with the Bible was like a marriage, what would it look like? I know this is a little bit abstract, but let me put it this way. If you were married to the Bible, would you say your marriage was, perhaps you were legally married, but separated for the present time? Maybe you would think of your relationship to the Bible in a marriage as you're legally married, but not on talking terms. Perhaps you would say, I'm legally married to the Word of God for many years, but the honeymoon's over. I'm no longer enjoying it. You see, what we're doing is we're simply trying to recast what Solomon's after here. And that is this idea that we need God to rekindle for us, in us, a loyalty and a love for his instruction. That's what he's after. That we would not forsake, that we would love, that we would prize the Father's instruction. That's the point of these verses. In verse 8, look at verse 8. If you cherish the Father's instruction, if you embrace her, she will take care of you. She will honor you. That's very telling. And in other words, if you go all out into this book, God's saying you won't be disappointed. You won't be disappointed. Verse 9, she will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. In other words, wisdom will make your life beautiful. The wisdom of the Heavenly Father's instruction will beautify your life. That is in a way that the cosmetics can't really do for the external. You know, we're so focused in America because we have the luxury of it on the cosmetics. And so much is spent on cosmetics somewhere like anywhere else in the world. And yet, there's something to be said for the inner man here. The inner man. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to do anything with, cosmetics. I don't think that at all. I remember hearing what somebody said, an old preacher said. He said, if the barn needs painting, go ahead and paint it. You know, he's saying there's nothing wrong. Okay, if you need to fix yourself up, go ahead and do it. But how much more value is the inner man, right? That personality, that character of a person that people don't see. And Solomon is saying, this is the true beauty that wisdom gives us. Well, Solomon now picks up a second metaphor, one that's also familiar to us by now. In verses 10 through 19, it's the clear-lit path, a clear-lit path of life. Verse 10, hear my son and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. The focus in verses 10 through 19 is really on the safety that wisdom brings us. You could see that you're going to run, you're not going to stumble, verse 12. He says, verse 13, take hold of her, guard her, for she is your life. There is nothing dispensable about this path. There's not a detour. This path is the path of life. It is your life. You must keep to it. But the Heavenly Father warns us then from going any way contrarywise to his way. Verses 14 and 15, he says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it and do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. Here's the dark alternative. And why talk about it? Because really, any way off the way that God is prescribing is the way of evil. That's what evil is. It's the violation of the Heavenly Father's purpose. Any detour is sin. And what he's saying here is, you will either, by leaving the path of life that I prescribe for you, you will either join the wicked in destroying others, or you will certainly be destroyed by yourself. And of course, that's the end of all the wicked, all who take these detours. Verse 16, though, he says, they cannot sleep unless they do evil. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. How strange but profound it is that Solomon describes here the addictive power of this way of evil. Those who fall astray from God, he's saying they can't even sleep unless they do evil. That kind of would be a fitting way of describing the addiction of many to a certain narcotic, right? I can't sleep unless I get that fix. And yet what Solomon is saying in so many words is that's the relationship of the wicked to evil. They can't get enough of it. For some, it is even their thirst for seduction, for the destruction of others. Why and how? Well, verse 17. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. He's saying they are literally sustaining their life by their wicked habits, their wicked lifestyle. They're unable to function. Like a man can't function without food and drink, they can't function without that sin. Jesus said, whoever serves sin, or whoever sins, is a servant, a slave to sin. That's the truth here. But verse 18 and 19, Solomon gives us an antithetical summary of this clear-lit path. He says, verse 18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And the closer we draw to God, guess what? Life gets brighter. The way gets clearer. Now, this isn't to deny that in the Christian life, as you're walking along God's way, you aren't going to come to places where you don't see what to do. That's not the point. But when you compare, as a believer, what you have in God's instruction manual, his roadmap, to what the wicked have, or rather don't have, do you realize you have a roadmap? Any situation you are in life, I love this as a pastor, but even you as a believer, you have the same awesome prerogative. Any situation you are in life, you can consult God's roadmap. You can make sense of reality in a way the world can't. Look at verse 19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. How ironic that the foolish man or woman says to God, I don't need your way. I will take another way. Yes, here's the path the Father has laid out, but I'll take another way, thank you. And I can tell you by experience, and you, I'm sure, could tell stories. We could think of a lot of stories of how we've warned somebody. Hey, look what the Word of God says. Maybe it's a young person going off to the university, right? I don't think that's a good idea. I don't think that's a good relationship. I think you've got to slow down. I don't know about these ideas you're embracing, but in so many words, somebody has said, I hear you. It's okay. I'll be all right. Thanks for worrying about me. And I'll tell you what, I think of this often as a pastor. It won't be too long. I'm on the phone. Maybe it's a couple years. I'm on the phone with the same person, and you know what? They're saying, I don't know what happened. I don't know how to make sense of my life. I'm saying, the way of the wicked is darkness. They don't know over what they're stumbling. They don't even know what hit them when the judgment of God falls. But wisdom is a clear-lit path. Now notice the third and final section of chapter 4 here. It's verses 20 through 27, where Solomon is going to deal with the anatomy of life, where wisdom is like a healthy body. And you see this emphasis here. I'll just have to briefly summarize. In verse 20, he challenges our use of ears. Verses 21 through 23, the heart we see. Verse 24, the mouth. Verse 25, the eyes. And verses 26 and 27, the feet. It's like the Hebrews in Solomon's time were less interested with the physical processes of involved in human anatomy, and they were far more interested in how the human body and the various instruments of the human body could either be used as instruments of good or instruments of evil. That's exactly the way Paul, by the way, in Romans 6, speaks with respect to our bodily members. We can yield them as instruments of righteousness to serve sin, or unrighteousness to serve sin, or members of righteousness to serve God. Romans 6, 19. So he says, my son, give attention to my words. Verse 20, incline your ears to my saying. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Again, I am interested in your well-being. This is instruction for your life. And I love how in verse 21, he says, keep them, that is my words, my sayings, in the midst of your heart. Find that center place in your life where your heart is. And he's saying, then in your heart, find the center of your heart. That's where I want my sayings to be. Bruce Waltke remarks, as the heavenly Ten Commandments were housed in the Ark of the center of the Holy of Holies, the Father's teaching should be housed right in the middle of the Son's heart. God's word is to take center in our life. Verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. It's imperative that we guard our heart. Why? Well, he tells us, for from it flow the springs of life. Out of your heart flows everything you do, everything you think, everything you say. That's what Jesus talks about, Mark 7, Matthew 15. Well, whatever controls your heart controls you. So you had better let the Word of God steer your heart. Notice how he returns the metaphor to even walking the right path in verses 26 and 27. Watch Or sorry, I skipped verses 24 and 25. He says, put away from you deceitful mouth, put away devious speech, let your eyes look directly ahead and your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Here's the focus the Father is prescribing for his Son. Hey, it's one thing to get on the clear lit path, right? You got to use those eyes. You got to use those feet and everything, your heart, to keep you focused. That's what the anatomy of life is for. And verses 26 and 27, he says, watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Several times in God's old covenant, in the old covenant, during the Old Testament, God would tell his people something to this effect. He'd give them a command, and then he'd say, don't turn to the right or to the left. Now, why would God see it necessary to do that? He already told us what to do. Well, he knows us. He knows that we, like sheep, are prone to go astray. And how many men and women throughout history have said, I see what the Word of God says, I think I know better. And God is saying, no deviation will do. I have charted the course, and only by staying on that course will you arrive where you must. This is the Father's instruction for life. I find myself, as a pastor, continually pointing people to this way. Not my instruction, but the instruction of a heavenly Father who has the best interests of his children in mind. And sometimes it's a tragedy. I find that when I'm talking to people and trying to get them to look to the Word of God, it can almost be like trying to pull teeth. People just, you know, we all just want to go our own way. We think we know better than God. But what a tragedy that God wrote this for our good. And can I say this as lovingly as I can? If you do not take seriously the instruction of the Heavenly Father, you aren't taking seriously your own life. Because that is why God has written here what he has. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us instruction for life. Lord, we need it. We look around us and we are just, it's so easy to get lost. There's so many voices. There's so many ways to go. But you have the words of eternal life. And I pray that you would keep us looking to Christ. Keep our eyes focused. Keep our heart, oh Lord, guard our heart. Help us to prize, value, embrace, treasure wisdom, that we could enjoy what it is you desire us to joy as we seek to serve you in life. In Jesus' name, amen.